Howard Hendricks, a well-known educator, longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, well-known speaker across America, in his book, Teaching to Change Lives, tells of a time in which he was a guest speaker at a church, and he walked up to the pulpit, and there, attached to the pulpit, taped on there, was this message, a question. It said this: "What are you trying to do to these people?" I guess the pastor had put it there to remind him of some things that were important. And that's the way he chose to do it, by that question. What are you trying to do to these people? Well, I want to use that thought to ask you maybe what you might wonder, if we could turn it around. What is it? Do you have these thoughts? Maybe not. Maybe you just go through the same procedure every week and don't think about it. But probably sometime or another you've had thoughts like this. Well, what am I going to get from the service this morning? What can I expect from Sunday morning? What do I expect to get from the message, from the sermon? Maybe you've had questions such as this cross your mind. Why is Sunday worship so important anyway? By the way, if it wasn't important, we would have just canceled everything and stayed home another day, right? But it's important. Why is worshiping God once a week so necessary? Why did God set it up that way? Why did He tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Is what we do on Sunday important because we need to worship God? Is what we do on Sunday important because of what we learn? Is what we do on Sunday important because of how we feel, how it makes us feel? Those are all questions we should have some ready answers to. And in some cases, I think we know the answers. But I want to give you some particular person's perspective that you may not have thought about before. And the person I have in mind is the Apostle Peter. Of course, what he wrote was inspired by the Spirit of God, so it's God's perspective too. What was Peter's perspective on such questions as these? We come to verse 12. After all that he has said in relation to our salvation and the need for us to add to our salvation the various fruits of character that he has mentioned so far. And it may seem almost like a change of subject to suddenly have him place these personal observations into the text we're going to look at this morning. But you see, he knew that before we could add these character qualities we've talked about, and we'll review them in just a moment, before we could be successful in adding them and continuing to add them to our faith, to the foundation of our faith, there was something that we needed to prompt us, to enable us, to motivate us on a regular basis. And that was coming together as a body and gathering together to worship and exposing ourselves to the truth on a continual basis, week in and week out. It is that continual exposure to the Word of God that will enable us to appreciate all that God has done for us and the great treasure that we have in our salvation, and that will facilitate our being able to add the things that we need to add as far as putting our effort into our character and our growth in Christ's likeness that He has talked about. And so the point of verses 12 to 15 this morning is simply this. We need continual exposure to God's Word. You see, it's not enough to just read through the Bible. Suppose you had a photographic memory. I've always heard of people having photographic memories. I've never really found anybody that did, but suppose you did have one and you can remember every word and you started at Genesis 1:1 and you read all the way through the Bible and you finished out the book of Revelation and you read it one time and you knew every word and you knew every sentence and it was right here in your brain. Does that mean you can just, well, I don't need to go to church any longer. I don't need to worry about whether I'm there on Sunday or not. Would that be the case? And the answer is no. That's not the case, as we're going to see. We need continual, repeated exposure to God's Word. And I'm going to tell you why. Actually, Peter's going to tell you why, as we look into what he says beginning at verse 12. Look with me there. For this reason, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now let's stop there for a moment. He says, for this reason. For what reason? Well, by reason of all that he has just said in verses 1 through 11. All the treasure that we have that is ours in Christ, the treasures of our salvation, and all the obligations we've been given to add to that foundation, the things we should add with the Spirit's power and help. In view of all of that, he's not just making some personal comments that he's not just expressing some good wishes and some fine hopes, but he is giving us a key to being able to build on the foundation we have. And so reason number one that we need continual exposure to God's Word is this. And we're going to look at three reasons. Reason number one is this. We need to be reminded. Reminded of our obligations. Notice Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you. Now, the purpose there contained in that infinitive is something that needs to take place on a continual basis because it's a present tense. He says, I need to be continually, on a regular basis, over and over again, reminding you, and I'm not going to be negligent in regard to that obligation I have. And remember, Peter, yes, he was an apostle, but remember, in spite of the fact that he was an apostle, a sent one, an evangelist, and all of that, Jesus told him what? On the shore of the lake, when they came from fishing, because Peter had given up any further ministry, and comes to the shore, and Jesus has prepared fish already. It was in Jesus' hands. He'd not fished all night, but they had nothing. Of course, he gives them the big catch, and before that whole encounter is over, three times he says to Peter, what? Feed my sheep. So Peter was a pastor, a teacher, a preacher at heart. And he says, because of my calling, I will not be negligent, and I'm going to continually, over and over and over again, remind you always of these things. A double emphasis. I'm going to do it in the present tense, a continual process, and I'm going to do it all the time. So we get the sense of urgency here, the sense of importance that is attached to this continual reminder of our obligations. Susanna Wesley, a well-known Christian mother, the mother of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, well-known evangelist, 1700s, evangelized England. She had 19 children, believe it or not, in 21 years. Now, a number of them died in infancy. But this woman, can we just put it this way? She didn't have a lot of time on her hands. Being a mother was her full-time occupation. She was known for her patience with her children. She would spend one evening with each child alone, they say. Next evening, another child. So they'd have some personal time with her without the others. She conducted family devotions for her whole family nightly, to the extent that neighbors often would come and attend and the house would be full. One time her husband Samuel, preacher in his own right, said to his wife Susanna in regard to one of their children, he said this, he said, "I marvel at your patience. You have told that child the same thing 20 times." Whereupon Susanna replied, "Had I not spoken the matter," "had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." I think that we could put Peter into the same category here in regard to his understanding the necessity of repeating truth and reminding God's people of truth, just like Susanna Wesley saw the importance of it and had the patience to deal with her children in the same manner. Now notice here he says, not only am I not negligent, I'm going to continue to remind you and I'm going to do it all the time. He says this, he says, "though you know and are established in the present truth." Now, those two participles there are perfect tense, which means they refer to something that's happened in the past, but the results continue down to the present moment. So he says, listen, I'm going to continually remind you of things you already know. You've known them for a long time. There was a time in your past when you come to know them, and you still know them. And not only that, there was a time in your past when they gave you strength. They established you. They gave you stability and growth in your Christian life. And that began in some past moment, and that's still, the effects of that is still present in your life today. So Peter's not talking to people that were all backslidden and, you know, and in the flesh, and he's not even necessarily talking to babes in Christ. There may have been some there that he was addressing, but primarily he's talking to the average believer whose life has been changed by the power of God, who has come to know many things and been established and strengthened in many ways in their Christian life. So, even down to those who are mature believers and dedicated believers, he says, for you, I'm going to still continue to remind you of these things. I don't know if you've ever had this thought, and I suppose some of you may have wondered at times when you listen to a sermon or Sunday school lesson, you know, I've heard that before. Well, that's good. That doesn't mean the teacher or the preacher is somehow negligent. God's Word is full of the same teachings, the same truths, the same doctrines, the same lessons repeated over and over and over in different ways. And His Word is perfect and complete. And the only way, by the way, that you can cover it all is to preach it all. Now, I've been going for over 35 years, and I have not preached the whole Bible yet. I preach a pretty good percentage of it, but there's a few places I haven't gotten to yet. A lot more if you include the teaching, and Wednesday night and Sunday school, things like that I've done. But it's a vast collection of truth that takes a systematic effort to communicate. But we can at least rest assured that if you pretty much have been exposed to it over and over and over and over, that you've got a pretty big percentage of it, because there's so many things, so many lessons, so many truths you find in so many different places. Years ago, when I was in seminary, we had to listen to popular experts, and in one particular class I had, Christian education class, I think it was, we had to listen to some, they were cassette tapes in those days. It was a very well-known counselor, Christian counselor. I've been trying to think of his name, but can't recall it. I'll think of it probably this evening when it doesn't matter. But anyway, I don't know if I would have mentioned his name if I did, because his teaching on this tape was, is that people need to be continually reminded of the same things. Now that's true, and I agree with that, and Peter would say amen. What I don't agree with is his advice to preachers he gave after that. He said, given this reality and the fact that people need to learn this way, they need constant reminder. He said, what I would do if I was a pastor, he said, I'd get about three or four sermons, and I'd get them really, you know, get them down, and I'd polish them up, and I'd just keep repeating them over and over and over. Well, that sounds like good advice from a counselor, but he wouldn't last very long as a pastor. I can tell you that. Because people were not going to tolerate hearing the same sermon every week. But on the other hand, you do hear the same sermon in many different ways, in many different contexts, and many different times. So, Peter says, even though you know these things, even though you have been established and strengthened in this present truth that you have absorbed, even though you have all that, I'm going to remind you. Now, I got to thinking about this. I want to ask you this question. See if this doesn't make sense. See if this doesn't ring true in your life. But I got to thinking about what I know and what I might not know. And I concluded this. I never seem to have a problem with the things I don't know. But I sure got plenty of problems with the things I do know. Is that not true? Now, the more I know, the more problems I have. But if I don't know something, if I have a problem, I don't even know about it. My problem, your problem, our problem is being able to apply the things we do know. My problem is trying to live the Christian life that I know I ought to live. That's where I got a problem. And you do too, by the way, because you're just like me. That's where we strive. You know, we need to be reminded on a regular basis, because we can let the flesh come to a point in our life where we can just say, well, it's just not worth the battle. I know I'm going to fail. It's not worth the effort because I'm going to fall short. By the way, we sometimes as Christians, when we get together, you know, we're all great Christians when we get together, you know. We know the right things to say, and, you know, we act in appropriate ways, but just go home. You know, go home for about 15 minutes after church. And what happened to us? What goes on? You know, what happens? Well, that's the reason why we need the continual reminders. We got plenty of problems to deal with in our life that has to do with things we already know. And things we have already achieved, or victories we've already experienced, that one day's a victory and the next day's a disaster. One day we're spiritual, one moment we're spiritual, the next moment we're not. Because we have to deal with our flesh. So, reason number one, why we need continual exposure to the Word of God, we need to be reminded of our obligations. Now, we have seen what those obligations are earlier on in the first 11 verses, when Peter says we need to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to our knowledge self-control, and then perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly love, and then love in general, agape love, godlike love. I suggested last week, I think it was, that we ought to put a couple of verses from that earlier section at the top of our prayer list and review them every day and memorize them if we're going to be able to get serious about that responsibility. All right, so let's go on to reason number two. The second reason why we need continual exposure to the Word of God is this. We need to be aroused from sleep. Aroused from sleep. Let's look at it again. Again, verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13, yes, I think it right. By the way, when Peter says, I think it right, being inspired by the Spirit of God, we know he's right. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent. Now, that is a metaphor for being in a physical body, as long as I'm alive. As long as I am walking, talking, breathing, and I've not died, as long as I am in this tent, here's my purpose, to stir you up by reminding you. Peter says, until I die, my purpose is to stir you up on a regular basis. Present tense again. Keep on stirring. Keep on stirring. Now, the Greek word translated stir up is a word which means to be awakened, to be aroused from out of sleep. Now, if we are asleep, we may be having pleasant dreams or not having pleasant dreams. I mean, our mind is active, but physically we're inactive. We're not really operating in the conscious world, you might say. So he says, I want to continually stir you up. Why did he say he wanted to do that? Because he knows that we as Christians, we're up and down. We're in and out. Peter's not talking about going to sleep during the sermon, by the way. He's talking about going to sleep during the rest of your life. He's talking about going to sleep spiritually on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whenever it is. Just kind of becoming unconscious, if you will, of my Christian obligations. Becoming, just kind of forgetful of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within me. And that Christ wants me to be a new creature. And then to grow in that transformation. So we are continually, as believers, asleep at the wheel of Christianity, you might say. Remember what it was like the last time you got aroused out of sleep by your alarm clock. Now, I don't know why it is. Maybe you have the same experience, but if I set the alarm, tend to wake up a few minutes before the alarm goes off. It's just, I don't know. It's just something in our minds that does that. But sometimes, you get caught off guard. Like yesterday, I think it was, I was outside doing this and that in the garage doing things, and I came in and I sat down in a chair in the living room, and I'm just going to relax for a few minutes, and I went to sleep. And there was no disturbance going on. The house was quiet, so I don't know. I slept there for a while. And suddenly, I was jarred out of my sleep by this loud noise. And I jumped on my feet. I didn't know what day it was. I didn't know where I was. I didn't figure it all out until I got clear to where my wife was. And then I began to start to ask her some stupid questions. And then I finally realized what had happened. No, I hadn't set any alarm. It was that crazy weather alert of all things. And the thing is, that thing is twice as loud as my alarm. But what happens when you get aroused out of sleep? Quickly and unexpectedly. And not when your body tells you it's about time to get up and you're half awake or you're already awake before it goes off. I mean, when you're dead asleep and you don't expect it and you're bam, you're awakened. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of questions that go through my mind. Like, where am I at? Why am I asleep in the living room? What day is it? Am I late for work? I mean, did I miss church? I don't know. I mean, it takes me a few minutes for the fog to clear. So here's what I want to say to you by using that as a comparison. When we find ourselves slumbering in regard to our spiritual life, when we find ourselves just dumbing through life, going through the motions, kind of out of sync with the Spirit of God and oblivious to God's presence in our life, and suddenly We get aroused out of that state. Now, it might be any time during the week, but hopefully, God willing, if nothing else, it's on Sunday morning when you're sitting here. So what should be the next step? You should have some questions that you need to answer at that point. Why am I asleep at the wheel of my spiritual life? What is it that's the problem? What am I forgetting? What am I ignoring? What do I need to do to get myself back to where I should be? So when you're aroused from that sleep, don't roll over and pull the covers over your face and go back to sleep, but honestly, hopefully you will be so stark awake that you will begin to do this, but ask yourself some serious spiritual questions. You might find being honest with yourself and confessing sin to God that you'll not only be wide awake, but you may tend not to go back to sleep quite so readily the next time. So let us continue on with the third point. By the way, before I do that, look again at your text. He says, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up, to get you awake, to arouse you from sleep. But how do you do that? By reminding you. You back and connect that word to verse 12, where he says, I will not be negligent to remind you. So the reminders that the preacher, the teacher, the one that's discipling you, whoever it is, the reminders you receive because of your exposure to the Word of God tends to wake you up. And that's why we need the continual exposure. We often need to be awakened. But let's take a look at reason number three. The third reason why we need continual exposure to the Word of God is because we need to be prepared for future challenges. Needless to say, we're not going to be much prepared for what the future throws at us if we're asleep. If we're forgetful. If we haven't heeded the reminders. Let's look again at our text. Verse 14. Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent. So Peter knows his time on earth is limited at this point. We know Peter was martyred during the reign of Nero in Rome, probably not long after writing this. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now the showed there, that verb's a past tense. And it may refer all the way back to John chapter 21, when Jesus basically said to Peter, after telling him, feed my sheep, that you know, you were going to be martyred at some point. Then verse 15, moreover, he adds, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, again, we need to be reminded. We need to be aroused by our being reminded. And then again, Peter says, you know, I want you to be continually in the future reminded because, you know, your challenges don't stop at some point. They always continue. Children have their challenges in life, their problems. Young adults have their set of challenges and problems. And middle-aged adults have their set and the elderly have their set. But they never go away. They may change to some degree. They may escalate to some degree and accumulate, but they don't go away. He says, as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm here, I'm going to be careful. By the way, the word translated careful, the same Greek word translated diligent twice earlier in verses 1 to 11. Remember, he told us, way back in verse 5, I think it was. Yeah, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and so on. And then down in verse 10, he says this again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And then now in verse 15, he says, I'm going to be diligent in regard to my responsibilities. We all need diligence. We all have responsibilities. By the way, can I stop here and give us a little side note? In verse 15, Peter's talking about his ministry, his teaching, his preaching. He's talking about what it is he is called to do. But in the earlier verses, when he tells us to be diligent, he's not talking about our responsibilities in regard to ministry. He's not talking about what we need to be doing. He's talking about what we need to be. Add to the foundation of your faith virtue and godliness and love. In this day and age, and we're all afflicted by this, every last one of us, we have this sense about us that to be successful, to be what we should be, we've got to be doing X amount of things and doing them well and succeeding in terms of in terms of quality of work and quantity of work and the results of our work. God is way, way, way more concerned about what we are than what we do. I'm not saying he's disinterested in what we do, but I'm telling you, the true success in life is what you are as a believer, what you are as a child of God. Boy, I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. We need to be more focused on our character, on our spiritual life, than the results of our ministry. Now, our character, who we are in Christ, should lead to ministry, obviously. We should be involved in ministry. But the results of our ministry, that's something that only God can affect through the power of the Spirit of God. True success is not what you can point to that I have done, but what you can say in regards to what I'm like, who I am in Christ. So Peter says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Well, Peter could say that because part of his calling and work was the penning of Scripture, such as 2 Peter, that they would have even after he was gone. But needless to say, Peter's life and ministry is still having effect. But that's because of the work of God in him and through him. When Peter writes to us, his primary concern is that we add to our faith those fruits that he mentioned earlier. Peter says, time is short. I'm going to be diligent in my work, and I want to do this so that you continually have these reminders going forward. Preparation for tomorrow. You know, when we talk about the future, when I say something like this, we need to be prepared for future challenges. I don't know about you, but my mind goes, my mind jumps way out there somewhere. I want you to guard against that thought here. Because the future is just 1 minute from now. The future is just the next second. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhort or encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every day. And he gave us a pattern for meeting on the first day of the week to worship and to encourage and to build up and to edify each other. The very longest period that we should probably be concerned with is at least 1 week at a time. You see, if we take care of what happens in the next few moments or the next day or the next week, the future will be pretty good in terms of our spiritual progress. The challenge that we have is the next moment, the next day. I can't say, I'm a mature believer. I've arrived. I'm good for the next week. I'm going to do everything right. No, there is a continual battle. Every moment is in question. Am I going to be yielded to the Spirit or not? Think about your hurricane preparation. We've all been, we've had every politician and every website and every email and every TV broadcast tell us about how we need to be prepared for this hurricane. And we see stories. I saw this thing on TV the other day of people fighting over water at Walmart. I determined after my experience with Fran years ago when I was totally unprepared that the next time I'd be prepared. The next time I wouldn't have to worry about going to the store. Now, we still went to the store and we picked up some water and I got some gasoline for the generator and I got some bread and milk and some food because that's easy. I mean, that's what we're used to. But if push come to shove, I've got enough things together, we'd be all right for a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month or more. Because I don't want to be in a position of fighting for water at Walmart. That's why I've got several water filters. I can go out to the barrel in my backyard if I have to and have water to drink. I want to be prepared. But why can't we face our spiritual life that way? That's what Peter wants us to do. We make those preparations every day. We make those preparations every week. We make those preparations continually as we're reminded, as we're stirred up. So let's conclude it this way. We need a continual exposure so that we're reminded of our obligations, so that we're aroused from our sleep when we fall asleep spiritually, and so we're prepared for the future. So I want to give you a little exercise, a little homework. Can we handle that? Here's a question for you. I want you to write down, and you can do it right now if you can come up with it. If you can't come up with it, your mind's not on it, you can think about it more deeply and seriously this afternoon. What are your top three priorities? Now, I want you to leave out spiritual priorities, okay? This is just, what are your top three priorities? You can choose that. You can choose, what are my top three financial priorities? What are my top three family priorities? What are my top three career priorities? I mean, just pick an area. Or if you want to, just overall, pick three. And write them down. And then here's what I want you to do next. Once you've got them written down, I've got a question I want you to ask yourself about them. Here's the question. How does God's Word figure into those priorities? And you see, if we're actually growing, being reminded, being constantly aroused, being prepared spiritually, week in and week out, any priority in life, there should be some connection to God's Word because of our exposure to it, because of our understanding of God's will as a result. God's Word has much to say about our financial priorities, what our family life should be like, and so on. So see if you can connect those dots. And if you can connect those dots, you're probably going down the right path. If you have trouble connecting the dots, you'll find out somebody who's got a pen that can help you connect the dots. Or go to God's Word and just read it and figure it out for yourself. You might be in a state of spiritual slumber, sleep, if you can't do that.